Morning, everyone, and happy Easter. The Lord is risen indeed. It is a privilege to speak to you this morning from God's Word as we look at Psalm 16, raised by God. Well, a few weeks ago, we were taking a walk through the woods as a family, and we came across some graves up on the side of the mountain. As you'd expect, a couple of four-year-olds who have never really seen graves, one of my sons asked just a lot of questions. What is in there, Daddy? How do they put people in there? Why do they put dirt all over them? They're going to be so dirty. But the harder questions then started as well. Daddy, where are they? Will we die? When will we die? What happens to us? When will you die, Daddy? Daddy, I'm scared to die. Are you scared too? I wonder how you would answer these questions to my four-year-old. The reality is that all of us, whether we're 4 or 40, we must answer these questions for ourselves. Death is not just an idea that's out there. We all know people personally who have passed away. We see people in the news daily dying, whether it's the daily COVID toll on SCMP, or the fact that we ourselves are getting closer and closer to death as each day passes. No matter how much we distract ourselves or pretend it doesn't exist. Now, I know what you're thinking. This is a really depressing start to an Easter sermon. But bear with me, there is good news coming. Because what we'll see in our text today is that King David has some of these same concerns. Psalm 16 is a prayer for preservation, for safety, for security. For us today, the good news is that there is a protector who will keep us in life and in death, one who will preserve us even unto the grave, because he himself overcame it. Jesus' resurrection gives everlasting protection and pleasure to all who entrust themselves to him. So that's kind of the main idea for us today. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, we're glad that you've joined us. My hope is that you will experience Jesus as your great protector, that you will make him your refuge and experience all the benefits of life with him. And then for those of you who are in Christ, my goal is that the truths of Jesus' resurrection, the benefits of being with him forever, would just spur us on to greater confidence in our faith and assurance of his care for us now and in the future. So to do this, we'll walk through kind of three horizons of Psalm 16. So first we have the prayer of David, the prayer of Jesus, and then the prayer of Christians. So first, the prayer of David. So we mentioned that Psalm 16 is written by King David. We aren't exactly sure what circumstances he's in as he's writing this, but what's clear is that he's in some kind of danger. Verse 1 says this: "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." So David wants to be kept safe. It could be that he's in some kind of present danger. Perhaps this is when he's on the run from Saul. But whatever the case, he expresses a desire for preservation. Later in verse 5, he'll say, "You alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure." And then in verse 8, he says that the Lord is at his right hand and he will not be shaken. David is confident that God is dependable when danger and trouble comes. If God is with me, then the dangers I face in life will not shake me. But David doesn't just crave protection in life. He craves protection from the worst danger, death itself. So in verse 9, if you look down, he says, My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." I think David's concerns here are very relatable. Who of us does not crave protection? Who of us doesn't want to be kept safe from danger? Who of us wouldn't like to know with certainty that we won't ultimately die, that the grave will not be the end? I think death and decay are frightening prospects, to be sure. We live in a world that does all that it can to push death to the boundaries, to stave off decay as long as possible. Just as one example, I was thinking about how our world views the aging process. Fortunately, hair loss runs in my family, so as much as I'd like to think I'm going to keep my hair my whole life, probably is not going to happen. But I did look up the latest in market research about hair loss, and it turns out that hair loss products gross $8 billion Hong Kong dollars a year. You could think of other things, aging products as well. Pharmaceutical companies with medical products, skincare, health foods that promise to extend your life by this many years. We're talking billions and billions of dollars spent, all for the purpose of living just a few years longer, giving ourselves more time before death knocks on our door. But if we're honest, we all know the reality. We are all terminally ill with a sickness called death. None of us are immune. I think we rage against death because death is not supposed to be here. It feels unnatural. God's word says that the problem is not just that our bodies decay, but our hearts are full of decay and corruption as well. God created us to be with him and enjoy him as our God, but we naturally chose our own path instead of his. We want to rule ourselves instead of being under his rule. Romans 5:12 says that through one man, sin entered the world. And by this one man, death was brought into the world. So as a result of sin, death came, and we are separated from God. And David here feels the effects. He knows he needs God's help. He knows the world and death is not how it's supposed to be. And friends, so do we. We need a way out. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And so we will all face death. We will all face God's judgment for sin. I wonder if that certainty has dawned on you, that death is coming. Benjamin Franklin once said that only two things in life are certain, death and taxes. We as a world, I think we plan for taxes to come, but I wonder, how are you planning for death? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you really need to think through this question. Where will you turn when death comes? What will save you in the end? Well, the story of the Bible is God's story about reversing the effects of sin, about removing death from our world, like he promised that he would. And this is why Easter is so important. The message of Easter is that someone has come to reverse the fall. Someone has met us at our point of need, our greatest fears and desires. We are not left to fear death on our own. And that brings us to our second horizon. So point to the prayer of Jesus. So if the prayer of David reveals our sinful nature and our great need for a protector and a rescuer, this second prayer reveals who the rescuer is and what he's done for us. So if you have your handout with you, can go ahead and turn that over. You'll see Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking through that passage now. So this is a section in Acts that John preached on recently, where the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost to the disciples. And Peter stands up in front of a crowd and delivers the first sermon of the early church. And in the sermon, he quotes directly from Psalm 16. Let's look at it together. So this is Acts 2:24, says this. This is Peter talking. "But God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.'" So, I don't know if you caught that. So now the I in the psalm, this is not David speaking, but Jesus speaking from his own experience, that God will not abandon Jesus to the realm of the dead or let Jesus see decay. Peter goes on in verse 31 to say that David, seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did he see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. So Peter's conclusion is remarkable, that Jesus was the one David prophesied of years and years earlier. Jesus is God's Holy One, the Messiah, the one David spoke of that God would not abandon. Peter argues that the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, this can only mean one thing, that Jesus is the one God appointed by God through whom everything will be made right. He's the King who has come to overturn the curse of death forever. He's the King who's come to sweep away all of our sin and our sorrow. He's the great refuge, the Savior that history has been waiting for. All that was lost at the fall was given back in Jesus. Well, how do we know that Jesus is the one? No one that's died has ever come back. According to Jesus, his resurrection was the sign from heaven that authenticated his ministry. If this man really came back to life, Jesus of Nazareth, if it really was impossible for death to keep its hold on him, if Peter and the disciples can say that they actually witnessed this, this is irrefutable proof that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is exactly who he says he was. Unlike other religions, Christianity has a founder who transcends death and promises that his followers will do the same. Every other religion was founded by men or prophets whose end was the grave. As Christians, we know that God became man. He died for our sins. He was resurrected on the third day. The grave could not hold him. He lives today. He sits today at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So then, this prayer of David is fully and gloriously prayed by Jesus himself. But then what about us? How can we benefit from what Jesus has done? That brings us to our final point, the prayer of Christians. So David was so confident in God's care and protection that he was sure God would keep him safe, that not even death would end him. All the more, Christians, now, today, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can pray this prayer. But actually, we can pray it with far more confidence than David ever dreamed. So let's look at three ways that we benefit from Jesus' resurrection. So first, Jesus provides our refuge from sin. But because all of us are corrupt and stand guilty before God, the only way we could be reconciled was with a holy and a perfect offering on our behalf. One who was not corrupt, who didn't see decay or corruption. It was the sinless blood of Jesus alone that was able to bring peace between God and man. Colossians chapter 1 says that with our reconciliation with God, we can be holy in God's sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Friends, do you realize that we can be fully confident that God accepted Jesus' payment for us? The check that Jesus paid for us cleared. God accepted it. And we who call him Lord will stand innocent on his account. This is the good news of Easter, that Jesus of Nazareth, God's own son, came to earth in order to die and face the punishment of God's wrath that we deserve. And although we deserve death as judgment for our sin, Jesus was plunged down into death instead of us. But God did not leave him there. He was then raised by God, defeating sin, defeating death once and for all, that all who trust in him might experience full forgiveness, true refuge, safety, and security in his care. It's a bit like the safety you feel maybe from a close friend or a spouse who knows some of your worst mistakes, who's seen you at your lowest points and still loves you and still forgives you. Maybe there's a friend or a spouse you can think of. There's a safeness there, knowing that not even your worst part of you is being held against you. That's like God with us, except he knows all the sins that we'll never share with anyone, that no one will ever find out about. And still, he stands with us because Jesus paid the price. We are safe with him. Well, not only is he our refuge from sin, but number two, he's our protector against decay and death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 54, says this. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives his life to those who trust in him so that we can share his triumph over death. We who believe in Jesus will experience resurrection because having Jesus' life now in us, we can say we have overcome death. It is impossible for death to win. The Word of God guarantees that when Jesus returns, we will be resurrected with him. It's so sure, in fact, that to prevent it, you'd have to go into heaven, take Jesus off his throne, bring him down to earth, and place him back in the tomb. Jesus and those who are in him have eternal victory. Our death problem is over. And church, because our death problem has been dealt with, we can be the most joyful, the most fear-free people in the world. Our resurrection with Christ is guaranteed. It's a done deal. We are no longer terminally ill. We should be the most bold and joy-filled people. We can risk reputation, rejection, bodily harm in order to take the gospel to those who don't know it. You can sacrifice your time and resources to love and build others up for God's glory. If death truly has lost its sting, we've nothing to fear. Not old age, not hair loss, not abandonment, not loss. If you're with us and you're not a Christian, do you see just how incredible this offer from Jesus is? Author and pastor Tim Keller remarks on this point in this way. He says, where secularism and other world religions might offer eternal happiness based on good behavior, Christianity offers something far truer and more beautiful. It doesn't leave you to face death on your own by holding up your life record and hoping it will suffice. Instead, it gives you a champion who has defeated death, who pardons you and covers you with his love. What if the uncertain feeling of the future, the fear of the unknown, of what's past the grave, what if that never crossed your mind again? What if there is someone who was with you, who carried you through death into eternity? How reassuring would that be? Well, our final point, we benefit from Jesus' resurrection in that Jesus becomes our eternal pleasure. We can pray along with Psalm 16, verse 11, that says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You have filled me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." We don't just get eternity kind of on its own. We get eternity with Jesus. Because we belong to him, we too will enjoy the pleasures of God's presence for all time. Colossians 3:3-4 reminds us that we have died, that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and that when Christ, our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. John Piper speaks about the pleasure of God's presence in this way. He says, when we are at God's right hand, it means that we are near to him, so close that God needs only to extend his right hand that we might partake of the inexhaustible store of his abundant gifts and blessings. In the closeness of his presence, we are honored and privileged to enjoy his love, companionship, care, power, and protection. And we will never feel unsure, uneasy, unsafe, or unprotected again. Friends, the pleasures of this world are fleeting. They always leave us unsatisfied, but Christ's resurrection for us ensures complete joy of fellowship with God in his presence forever. What a great hope that is. Well, friends, Jesus offers you the chance to pray this prayer with confidence today, Psalm 16. How can you make this prayer your own? Friends, entrust yourself to Jesus this Easter. Come to him in faith and say, "Lord, I believe what you did for me, that you died for my sins and you rose again. I know I can't do anything in my own strength to make myself right with God or wipe away my guilt or avoid the death and decay that they've brought. I need you to be my refuge. I need you to rest secure." And then turn away from every other refuge or path, knowing that no one, not even yourself, can protect you like Jesus can. And then enjoy his presence and the pleasures of a relationship with him now and forever. So when my son Wesley told me he was scared to die and asked if I was scared, this is somewhat of the response I gave. I said, "You know, buddy, I used to be scared. Now that I know Jesus and I've gotten to know his love more and more and experience his care, I'm really not scared. I know that I'm safe. I know that I am with him now in life. And because he came back from the dead, I will come back too." And Wesley, you don't have to be scared either. He wants you to know him and love him and be with him forever. So keep trusting him and don't look anywhere else. He alone can make you safe.